Our scripture passage you'll find in your bulletin, or if you've brought your own copy, comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. We are in the middle of our series contemplating the many places throughout the scriptures where God encourages us not to fear. Today we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is God's word. Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. We thank you that in this service, as you speak to us, we then respond to you with praise and adoration, with wonder, because of the words, the word that you share with us is so glorious and so good. You have our best in mind to the extent that you have given your son to make us your sons and to make us your daughters. And so we wait expectantly upon your word today, grateful that we have the privilege to be here, not simply in some building, not simply with a group of random people, but in your sanctuary, in your presence by your spirit, with your people purchased by your blood, Lord Jesus. What a marvelous privilege. May we never take it for granted. May we feast richly on your word today and so be filled to overflowing with Christ himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we dip into the beginning part of chapter 12 of Luke's gospel, it will be, as always is, when you do that kind of dipping in and out of scripture, helpful for us to gain a little context, a little sense of what's been happening before we get to the passage we have just read. In chapter 11, Luke records for us there yet another confrontation between Jesus and the religious establishment of his day, both Pharisees and scribes and lawyers. You see, these religious elite or would-be elite were growing more and more fearful and angry about the throngs of people that were coming to hear this rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus. We're told earlier in chapter 12 that there were so many people that had gathered in these crowds that they were trampling one another. There was a sense of frenzy, a sense of everyone wanted to get within earshot of this teacher. Everyone wanted to get a glimpse of him. They were pushing people aside, and the religious leaders of the day didn't like it at all, of course. They saw the crowds leaving them and their hypocritical religion, and finding in this man something so attractive about him, something so real, so authentic and sincere, and therefore exposing their hypocrisy, exposing their insincerity. They appeared to fear God. They appeared to obey God. But as Jesus said in chapter 11, they were accustomed to washing the outside of the cups, but they weren't interested about cleaning the inside of the cup. But this rabbi from Nazareth taught differently. And so they wanted to hear him in throngs of people. And Jesus here comes to combat the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That's why in chapter 12, verse 1, he begins as he turns to his disciples now and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. It's interesting if we had one day we'll have Bibles back in the pews, or you can bring yours. But we could turn back to chapter 11 and compare how Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and the scribes, and then how he turns here in chapter 12, he turns to his disciples and he calls them friends. In chapter 11, verse 40, he calls the Pharisees fools. Here, his disciples, friends. In chapter 11, verse 44, Jesus says to them thunderously, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." That is, when you die and are buried, no one's going to remember you. They're going to forget you even existed and not care that you ever did. But then he comes and he speaks to his friends. to his disciples in chapter 12, and he says, "You are of more worth than many sparrows, and I have numbered every last hair on your head." Do you see the difference between those who have a fear of man and those who have a fear of God? One, Christ says they're fools and they'll be forgotten. Another says they're friends and they are never forgotten. And they are always remembered by God. These Pharisees had misplaced fears. And so Jesus, when he finally gets out of that argument, he turns to these crowds of people and he teaches them about proper fear. Where do you place your fear in a healthy manner? First, he begins negatively by saying the improper object of fear is the fear of man, of course, the fear of this world and what it and what he can do to you. Then he secondly says the proper object of our fear is, of course, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. And then in verses 6 and 7, he gives us the motivator, how we can emerge from a life that is consumed from fear of man to being relieved and set free in the fear of God. So first, let's look to the negative. The improper object of fear is the fear of man. I tell you, friends, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they could do. Now, I can only imagine, even in a sanctuary this empty, how many fears were brought in here today. I don't mean to belittle or to diminish the things that really hurt. I don't mean to make light of the fears you have in your life and in your situation. But let me ask for a moment, to the best of your ability, to place them aside. And let me ask you a question, again, not to diminish those fears, but to ask this question. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? If you're a friend of Jesus, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Let me think of some of the things that might have come to your mind. I might be rejected. I might be ridiculed. I might fail miserably. I might be exposed and found out. I might be alone, all by myself. I might get really sick and I might die. Well, let's pause there for a second. We're all going to die. It's not a might. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You can die. But if you're a friend of Jesus, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, even death is not a fearsome prospect for you, a fearsome reality for us. Jesus is saying here, do not fear what man can do to you. They can kill you, but there's no such thing as a permanent injury that this world or even the men and women in it can do to you. They can kill the body, as Matthew records this story of Jesus, but not the soul. The world may oppose you. Jesus, after this passage, is going to go on to say, do not be ashamed of me before men, or I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was not ashamed of his Father. He experienced rejection, ridicule. He was alone, knew what it was to be forsaken by his friends, even by his Father. He knew what it was like to be hurt. He knew what it was like to die at the hands of sinners. He understood opposition. He understood conflict. He understood what it meant when people wanted to silence him. The Pharisees wanted him to go away. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to put him in a corner where they could find him guilty in some way, arrest him, and be done with him, and move on to the status quo. Jesus knew what it was like to be held in contempt. And as the New Testament and the Old Testament tell us, that if that was true for our master, then that will be true for us, for sure. We often say these days, right, that we live in a post-Christian world. And a post-Christian world is very similar to a pre-Christian world. And we, as those who live in this particular context and culture, have to understand how the saints in the pre-Christian world lived. Recall one story when the Apostle Peter and the apostles went to preach the Word of God in Acts 5. The religious establishment of the day was still at it. And here's what it says. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council, that is the religious leaders. And the high priest questioned the apostles, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." Notice they don't name the name of Jesus. They can't even bear to say his name. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood, they can't say his name, this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The self-righteous of the day wanted to silence them, wanted to sideline them, wanted to marginalize them because they were associated with Jesus. Guilt by association. We have the same thing. Are we prepared, like those apostles, to fear God over fearing man if the world, if the culture fears us? But what do we have to fear if we're believers? Nothing. Not even death, if they want to do that. If you have nothing to do this afternoon, in fact, if you have a full schedule, let me encourage you to go home and pick up your copy of the Heidelberg Catechism or go find it online and read question one, where the question there asks, what is my only comfort in life and death? And the answer comes back beautifully by saying, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong both body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say that not even a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Heavenly Father. If this is what death means for the believer, that it means freedom from your sin, freedom from your sorrows of this world, freedom from your misery. It says goodbye to goodbyes. It says no more loss, tears wiped away, death destroyed, sin overcome. You who lived a broken life, a weak life, your entire existence, now made completely whole in God's presence to enjoy God fully, to fear Him entirely, and to experience pleasures and joys forevermore that can never be taken away and that are beyond your wildest expectations that the New and Old Testament can't even come close to describing to us because our sinful broken hearts would burst now if we had a full grasp and picture of what heaven looked like. If that's our destiny, what is there to fear now? If you're weary of the race marked out for you, there's going to come a day where God will see you face to face and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter my rest that I have prepared for you. Listen to how Peter Kreeft puts it. He says, now suppose both death and hell were utterly defeated. Suppose the fight was fixed. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball tour into your future, and you saw the irreversible certainty that despite everything, despite your sin, despite your smallness, despite your stupidity, you could have, free for the asking, all the crazy, wildest desires of your heart, heaven and eternal joy, if they would be yours, would you not return from that trip fearless? And singing? What can earth do to you if heaven is guaranteed? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of one penny. Nothing to lose. The fear of man will rob you of life, will rob you of joy, will rob you of freedom, because that's a misplaced fear. And if you're a friend of Christ, it's not your fears. The proper object, he goes on to say, is obviously the fear of God. Fear Him who, after He is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. The only antidote for overcoming your fears, whatever they may be, however profound they are, however many there are, is not just by focusing on your fears and saying, this month, I'm going to get rid of that one. Next month, I'll work on the next one. That's just trying to offload your fears. You can only have a proper perspective of fear when you onboard the proper fear. Replace those old sinful fears, the fear of man, with the proper fear of the Lord. That's true freedom. Many have said he who fears God has nothing else to fear. Dick Halverson, a former pastor of this church, said those who fear God face life fearlessly. But those who do not fear God will fear everything else. Of course, there are two kinds of fear, right? There's a servile fear, and there's a familial fear. There's a fear of alarm, And there's a fear of admiration. There's a fear of retribution and revenge. And there's a fear of respect and reverence. Servile fear is not godly fear and does not please the Lord. This is not the shaking in your boots, knocking in your knees type of fear. That kind of fear responds to punishment. But familial love responds to the worthiness and the love of God. It is an inclination of the heart to want to please God. You're so overcome by who He is, how good He is, how gracious He is, that it's your pleasure to serve Him and to please Him. You know when you go to Chick-fil-A, right? It's the best service restaurant out there. Every time you say thank you, what do they say? My pleasure. And so with the Christian, who's been served so well by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given everything, when God calls us to do anything, even if it causes fear, we say it is my pleasure because you are worthy of my reverence, respect, my love, and my service. Not only are you worthy of it in yourself, but you have shown me a love that is unparalleled and unprecedented in the gift of your Son. So, Lord, I fear you as my Father, and I love to please you. But if you don't fear the Lord, if you want to have nothing to do with the Lord, then let me ask you a question. Why not? The one guarantee in your life that I can, that 100% of the time, is that everyone who lives will die. And we live in a culture that loves to leave death at the funeral home and contemplate it only then. We love to walk around with happy faces and invincible sense of our own well-being. We love to stuff our lives with distractions so that we don't have to think about the awfulness, the finality of death, that one day we'll be buried and wonder whether or not someone's going to pass over our grave and remember who Todd Smedley was, or care less. That in generations to come, no one's going to remember you. Have you not seriously and fearlessly taken inventory of your own soul? This is your soul we're talking about. I'm not here to be an arrogant hellfire and brimstone pastor or preacher, but here because I'm concerned about your soul and your eternal destiny. Because if you've lived not in the fear of God and you don't want to have anything to do with God, then you'll get what you wanted. Because do you know what hell is? It's the absence of God's preserving and protecting common grace. And when that's removed, that's hell. And Jesus is saying here, you have an opportunity to fear appropriately, to fear in a way that brings life. Otherwise, you're going to be thrown into the trash heap of hell. That's what the word here is, Gehenna. It's to the south of Jerusalem, a ravine in Jerusalem where there was much idolatry carried out by kings of the Old Testament. And there, that's where they would kill and burn the criminals. They would throw the worst of society there. That was a physical place pointing towards a spiritual reality of absence from God and banishment forever in punishment. So if you don't want God, then you're going to one day get what you asked for, and that, my friends, is going to be hell. So whether or not you fear God now, one day you will fear Him, but not in reverence, but in terror. So we have the option, the free offer of God's grace to us, to choose to fear Him. As you understand how worthy He is, how great and glorious He is, and yet how gracious He is, that He would look to you and look to me and find us valuable. Do you know hellfire and brimstone perhaps has saved some, but a contemplation and an apprehension of the love of God towards the unlovable, like me and like you, is enough to move many, many hearts. And that's what he comes to in these last two verses 6 and 7. He wants us to recognize how valuable we are to God. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. When you go into the pet store in our day, what's the cheapest thing you can buy in the pet store? Is it cicadas? Is it goldfish? Is it, you know, grasshoppers for your road? What is the cheapest thing you can buy when you go in the pet store? Well, I don't know. I didn't check. But in the ancient world, when you go into the market, the cheapest thing you could buy is a sparrow. When I got married, I had a lot of new vocabulary I needed to learn and some new acronyms, you know, coming from different regions of the country. And one of them I learned from my father-in-law was the acronym BOGO. I'd never heard of that. Maybe you grew up with that. BOGO stands for buy one, get one. Buy one, get one free. I think that's what's going on here. He has one penny for two sparrows. This guy in Jesus' story has two pennies, so he's got four, and the clerk throws in a fifth just for good measure because they're so inexpensive and so insignificant. Do you see that, how inexpensive and how insignificant these sparrows are? How cheap they are, and yet we're told here not one of them is forgotten before God. Of how much more value, if you are a friend of Jesus, are you to God than any number of sparrows? Infinitely more valuable to our Lord. It's awful to be forgotten. The movie Home Alone glorifies what it means to be forgotten and makes it seem fun and an adventure to be forgotten. But truly, when you're forgotten, it is desperately painful. But you, if you are in the Lord, if you fear the Lord, if you are Christ's friend by faith in Him, if you trust in Him, He'll never leave you or forsake you. He will never forget you. You never escape God's care. You never escape God's attention. Maybe some of you are thinking here, yeah, but you don't know my circumstances, preacher. You don't know the weight of my conscience. God has forgotten me. Well, don't listen to me. Listen to Jesus. Even you are not forgotten. Isaiah 49:15 says it beautifully. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even this woman may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. Not one of us in Christ is forgotten before the Lord. Wow. And to prove it, he goes on to give us this beautiful picture, this beautiful image. So much so that he knows the very number of hairs on your head. He's counted every last one of them. This is present tense. He knows how many were there yesterday. He knows how many were there before the shower and after the shower. He knows how many were there. For some of us, he can count them very quickly because there aren't many. For others, it takes him a long time, but you bet he knows you. And the idea he's communicating here is the intimacy and the thoroughness with which God knows you. He knows you through and through and considers you valuable. Valuable enough to know you, valuable enough to never forget you, to care for you, and to send His one and only beloved Son for you to make you friends with God, who fear Him out of love and reverence for who He is and what He has done. Your worth and mine doesn't come from some internal worth or some internal value that we bring to the table, but comes from the value we have as we are united to Christ, our friend. When you have grasped this love, when we have apprehended this wonderful grace, it causes us to want to please Him. It causes us to cease fearing people and commence fearing God. That brings Him great, great pleasure. The Apostle Paul, in the middle of Romans 8, puts it this way. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, How will he not graciously with him give us all things in him? That's for you, my friends, friends of Christ, to know the intimacy of your Savior, who knows everything about you, even the parts where you wish he didn't know, and still loves you. And when this world and everyone around you may forget you, or may try to silence you, or marginalize you, or ridicule you, or even kill you, you are secure in the hands of your gracious God, who finds you valuable enough to pay the price for your sin by the blood of his Son. That is great news. And the news that is going to make us fear the Lord more. Let's pray and ask him. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that encourages us, that challenges us, that stirs up sloth and sluggishness in us. And we pray that you would give us a fresh sight of who you are and all that you are to us, that we might love you as we ought, that we might fear you as we ought, that we might follow you as we ought. Help us, Father. We thank you for never, ever forgetting us. We thank you for never, ever leaving us. We fear you with great reverence, with great respect, with great love. And we do this because you have loved us in Christ, and he has become not only our Savior, not only our King and our Lord, but he's become our friend. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.